coast to coast all across the United States and Canada. This is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. If you'd like to talk to Hank, then call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I am so excited today as I am writing about how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies as the only one who could walk through their doorway. His ancestry from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, on through Judah, Jesse, David, and then the one who forever sits upon the throne of David as true Israel. His prophesied birth in Bethlehem, his crucifixion with criminals, even the date that he would come is fixed in a narrow doorway in history. And then today I was writing about his extraordinary miracles in my book, Has God Spoken? Of course, the word "it's a miracle" are not at all foreign to me. I've uttered them more times than I can remember. I find a key that fits a particular keyhole, and I exclaim, "It's a miracle." I rediscover a keepsake and shout, "It's a miracle." I witness the birth of yet another kid and reverentially murmur, "It's a miracle." There is, however, a huge difference between God's ordinary intrusions into the circumstances of our lives and extraordinary miracles. Make no mistake, the birth of a baby is a miracle, but not in the extraordinary sense. Extraordinary miracles were those performed by Christ when he opened the eyes of the blind and unstopped the ears of the deaf, when the lame leapt for joy and Lazarus emerged from the tomb dressed in the robes of his own funeral. The extraordinary miracles wrought by the Savior were such that the Sanhedrin could not deny them. They knew that they were witnesses to extraordinary miracles. They knew Messiah had emerged through the doorway of Old Testament prophecies, and yet, with premeditation and forethought, they attributed these extraordinary miracles to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. As such, their guilt remained. Luke recalls how shortly after his temptation in the wilderness, Jesus went into the synagogue in Nazareth. It was the Sabbath, and there he was handed the scroll of Isaiah. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Upon rolling up the scroll again, Jesus sat down to expound the meaning of Isaiah 61. He began the exposition with the words, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." As Isaiah 61 was the interpretation of Isaiah's chapter 40 through 55, Jesus was pointing directly to himself as the servant of the Lord sent to reverse the oppression of Israel, not from Roman subjugation, but from the ruin of sin. As such, he identified himself as one sent to heal the physically blind so that spiritually they could see. The heart of Christ's message that Sabbath day in Nazareth was impossible to miss. The eschaton had been inaugurated. The miracles he did in their midst attested to the reality that he was the extraordinary miracle worker, the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies. The Jews were intimately acquainted with the prophecies of Isaiah. They knew that the coming of Messiah would be heralded by extraordinary miracles. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Isaiah had prophesied those words, but those words were not alone. He went on to say, then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. Isaiah pointed past the healing of eyes and ears to the healing of the earth. When Messiah came, he would inaugurate the eschaton. And yet, the consummation of all things would be far grander. Paradise would once again reign upon the planet. True Israel would be gathered from the far reaches of the earth. As the Old Testament prophet Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In saying that Jesus pointed past the miracles to the ultimate sign and wonder, for though he died, yet would he live. Likewise, the whole of true Israel would be joined with him in resurrection. As Isaiah had prophesied, Messiah would be an extraordinary miracle worker. Matthew testified it to the fulfillment. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. The physically blind received their sight, as did the spiritually. They looked beyond time and saw the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. They were blind physically. They were healed physically and spiritually. And as such, those who believed began to live with eternity in mind, which is precisely our calling as Christians, to live not for mean earthly vanities, but for eternal verities. And that's why I implore you to join this team as a Bible Answer Man support team member. Join us. Be a part of a mission, a ministry making a difference for time and for eternity, a mission that is dedicated to opening blind eyes so that they can read the Word of God for all it's worth. As you join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, I want to send you a personalized copy of the Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as my way of saying thank you from the bottom of my heart. Or if you give a special gift to the ministry this month of $100 or more, I'd love to give you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition again, as my way of saying thank you. You can access the Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, when you call our resource consultants, 888-7000 in the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up, let's talk to Michael, listening on Sirius 161 in Rochester, Indiana. Hi, Michael.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I called you a couple weeks ago, and you actually sent me one of your books on prayer. And before I ask you this question, I want to let you know how much I'm enjoying your book.
Oh, thank you.
The question that I have for you is, we go to a church and here in our local community, and we really get along well with the people that go there, and we love the pastor. But there's some things that have been happening, and what I would like to know is, at what point do you know if leaving the church to go to a new one is kind of against God's will, like I've heard that God would like you to remain in a church until you're released, you know, what is your input on that?
Well, I think you have to know what you're aiming at. You want a healthy, well-balanced church, and so you want to be in a church where you worship God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the Word. You want to be in a church where you can experience genuine oneness with other believers and use your time, talent, and treasure for the edification of the body. You want to be in a church where you're being equipped to communicate what you believe, why you believe, and who you believe. So if you're aimed at a healthy, well-balanced church, you want to, of course, if you're in the bullseye, stay there. But if what you're aiming at is not a healthy, well-balanced church, you want to leave. You want to be in a healthy, well-balanced church. Now, there are times in which you can stay in a diseased church because you have an opportunity to change it from within. And so there are people who stay within liberal denominations because they feel this is an opportunity to reach from within, to change, to have an impact. So if God's calling you to do that, then you want to stay. But if you're not in a healthy, well-balanced church in general, you want to be in a place that is designed as the agent through which God is worshiped, through which you experience oneness, and through which you are equipped to impact the world.
Okay. Well, great. Thank you very much. And I have one other quick question for you. What is your feeling on the New Living Translation Bible?
Well, I don't think it's a translation as much as it's a paraphrase. And I think paraphrases are fine for what they actually are. They go beyond the range of meanings that are allowed from a language to the receptor language. They're paraphrases. And they're great for study. They're great for insight. But you have to recognize them for what they are.
Okay. Well, great, Hank. Thank you very much.
You got it. Want to go back to the phone lines. Another Sirius 161 caller from Tampa Bay, Florida. Hi, Ray.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Thank you, sir. I had a question. I heard you last week. You were talking about how heaven is not a physical place. And I understand, I've read in the Bible where it says God is a spirit, and I understand that. But all the references to, like, the streets of gold, et cetera, and then we've got angels or angel spirits as well, and I just wondered if you could clarify that for me.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm not saying heaven is not a place. I'm saying that heaven today, if you would die and experience it, would be a relationship with God. It would be a person as opposed to a place, because heaven ultimately is what will be the consummation of Christ's first coming. When he comes again a second time, what he inaugurated will be consummated in a new heaven and a new earth. This universe will be restored to what it was prior to the fall. So paradise lost will become paradise restored.
Right.
So if you die right now, what happens? Your body goes to the ground. Your spirit is absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, spirits, by definition, do not have extension in space. They're non-physical. They're non-corporeal. So to ask where a spirit is a contradiction in terms. It is a category mistake. To ask with whom the spirit is makes sense. And that's why I explain to people, when we talk about where your spirit is, we're speaking in relational terms as opposed to locational terms. That's the point. But that is not to say that heaven is not a place. Heaven will be this universe transformed.
I understand. And what about the relation? What about angels? Like, are they spirits as well?
Well, angels are non-physical beings, so they are spiritual beings. They do not have a physical body. Therefore, they are spiritual beings. They're real, but they're not physical. There are all kinds of realities that are not physical, but that does not mean that they're not real.
I understand. Thank you so much, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. A lot of interesting questions coming up. Why protect the tree of life in the Garden of Eden? Or have the four horsemen in Revelation already occurred? We'll be addressing those and much more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Men broadcast. Would you give us a call at 888-ASK-HANK? That translates to 888-275-4265. And again, a gentle reminder, we need many of you to join the Bible Answer Men monthly support team so that we can stay on the radio station to which you are now tuned. So join us as a Bible Answer Man support team member or make a special gift this month. You can do all of that in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org.
Has the Bible Answer Man broadcast impacted your life? Have you been equipped to defend your faith? If so, consider becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. In doing so, you'll be making an eternal investment in a ministry that equips believers to discern truth from error and to think Christianly about life's most important questions. As a new member of the Bible Answer Man support team, we will send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized by Hank. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is an indispensable resource that will not only provide answers to your questions, but equip you to answer questions raised by family and friends. To join the Bible Answer Man support team, just go to equip.org/donate. Again, that's equip.org/donate. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. The Forefront, When Doctrine Meets Daily Life, is an equipping audio CD from the Christian Research Institute compiled from 6 insightful interviews on the Bible Answer Man. For your gift this month, we will send you this helpful CD as our way of saying thank you for your faithful prayers and support. Learn how to define and defend the biblical concept of family. Combat atheism with the truth about objective morality. Explain how the biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage actually protect and elevate the status of women. Respond to the cultural influence of social media and its place in your life. And refute Richard Dawkins and others who claim that Darwinian evolution is proven fact, and much more. Get your copy of The Forefront, When Doctrine Meets Daily Life, when you support the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The millennial generation seeks to grasp moments of experiential transcendence from the offerings of consumer culture. By following the culture's life script, young adults place themselves at the center of a disenchanted universe, making themselves idols. Get a better understanding of Generation Y in the article titled Looking Under the Surface of the Millennial Generation. Friedrich Nietzsche is the patron saint of postmodernism and may currently be the most influential of the great philosophers. Learn how to respond to Nietzsche's anti-God, anti-truth philosophy in Hendrik van der Breggen's article Awakening from the Nightmare. Other topics include Mormon evangelism, theistic evolution, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
the Christian Research Institute, we appreciate your support. Through your faithful prayers and contributions, you enable us to continue broadcasting and producing materials that are making a difference in the lives of people around the world. For your gift this month to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, we will send you The Forefront, When Doctrine Meets Daily Life, an audio compilation of 6 insightful interviews with leading experts and contributors to the Christian Research Journal covering crucial topics such as the biblical concept of family, atheism and morality, the killing of the Canaanites, evolution, biblical grounds for divorce, and a thoughtful examination of social media. To order the Forefront audio CD for your gift to the Christian Research Institute, give us a call at 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Selena, listening on the web in Hermitage, Pennsylvania. Hi, Selena.
Hi. My question is, has the four horsemen of Revelation already started to occur?
Well, it's already occurred, yes, because Revelation is dealing with that which has already occurred. If you read the beginning of the book of Revelation, you have that specifically spelled out. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to a servant John who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Near and soon mean precisely what near and soon mean. Not far off in the far distant future. And that's what Revelation is about. It is about something that is going to take place soon. John's revelation is equivalent to Christ's Olivet Discourse in the sense that it is dealing with the same subject matter. Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed in a great apocalypse because these are the very symbols of their national identity, and they are going to be destroyed in the apocalypse. And so what you have is graphic Old Testament pictures by which you see the judgment of God, which is written on a 7-sealed scroll, and it's announced by 7 angels with 7 trumpets and depicted through 7 plagues that befall a prostitute in bed with a beast. So it is the conclusion at the end of the day with something that's going to be in the far future, where you have the unveiling of a purified bride, true Israel, and she's going to be carried by the bridegroom over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem. And all of that is going to happen at the end of the world when God gathers people, his elect from every tongue and tribe and language and people and nation, as true Israel who will inherit paradise restored. So what Revelation is dealing with is what is going to happen in the near future, but it also points to the final future, where Jerusalem itself will be replaced by the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God.
Okay, so the pale horsemen and the, I mean, all of that has taken place, or it's just unfolding?
Yeah, it's already taken place. It happened in the near future to John.
Okay.
And I think what's important to recognize here is the language that is being used by John is judgment language.
Okay.
If you look a little farther down in that same passage, John says, I watched and he opened the 6th seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth, as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Now that's really familiar language. Anyone who's read through the Bible even once is familiar with that language. Jesus used that language in the Olivet Discourse. Isaiah used that language when he was speaking of the time that the Medes and the Persians would put out the light of the glories of Babylon. So it's judgment language. The Old Testament prophets used that kind of judgment language with respect to judgment on nations. Now Jesus, the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets and a far greater prophet than them all, uses the language with respect to the near coming judgment that would befall Jerusalem.
Okay.
Okay?
Thank you.
You got it. Written about this in sufficient detail in the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Of course, Zechariah 6 stands behind Revelation chapter 6. The symbolism in the four horsemen picks up on a common symbol in the Bible of the earth as a four-cornered altar for God. And thus you have here the depiction of national judgments in fourfold manner. Now, the first four seals symbolically represent what Christ spoke of, as I said, in the Olivet Discourse, the wars, the famines, the pestilences, and the earthquakes. But you shouldn't try to identify each horseman with a specific event. What you should do is try to see the vivid apocalyptic portrait that's being painted before your eyes by the vision that John is revealing. You have a portrait of judgment on Jerusalem to vindicate Christ as well as the followers of Christ. In other words, it's the vindication of the blood of the martyrs. All of that, again, laid out in some detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Let's go right back to the phone callers. We'll talk next to Rod, listening on XM 170 in Woodland, California. Hi, Rod.
Mr. Autograph, it's a pleasure to talk to you. And I just, first of all, want to thank you for your commitment to the Word and to the unborn.
Thank you.
My wife has kind of got addicted to devotionals, and I guess that's like trying to feed your body on cotton candy, so I've been encouraging her to read the Bible through in books, and God bless her, that's what she's doing, and now she's got questions for me that I can't always answer, so I'm going to pass one on to you.
You just opened Pandora's box.
in the book of Genesis, there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and after Adam and Eve partake of that, God sends angels to protect the tree of life. And I just wondered what that tree of life is or what it symbolized, and had they partaken of it, what would the results have been, and is that tree still around today?
Well, let me tell you, as it were, the secret for interpretation of such passages. What's going on here is a tree of life in the center of the Garden of Eden. But that tree of life reappears. If you look at Revelation, you will see the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in that city, and his servants will serve him. So what you have is the tree of life that turns up again in paradise restored. So what's the story of the Bible, as it were? Well, Adam and Eve fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and so they're barred from the tree of life. But you have an unfolding plan of redemption in which the bread of life can be eaten, and they can partake once again of the tree of life through the bread of life, Jesus Christ. So that's kind of the overarching picture that is going on. Barred from the tree of life, but the plan of redemption culminates in the coming of the bread of life. Partaking from the bread of life is the insurance that though you died spiritually because of Adam's sin, now you will live spiritually because of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, or the last Adam, as he's called in the book of in the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, first letter, the bread of life. You partake of the bread of life, and then you have access again to the tree of life, which shows up in Paradise Restored.
Is this tree then a type of Christ? Is it Christ that we were actually barred from his blessing, from eternal life? I mean, is that...
Yeah, that's exactly what what happens when you die spiritually. You are separated from Christ, right?
Yes.
When you are dead in trespasses and sin, you are separated from Christ. How are you reunited with Christ? It is through the work of Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. So when you partake of the bread of life, you are no longer spiritually dead, and now you have access once again to the tree of life.
Okay, so these are symbols and types that speak of greater things, then. The tree, then, is not necessarily a literal tree.
Well, whether it's literal or not is a debate that Christians have amongst themselves. The point is there's rich symbolism in the tree, which is to say the tree of life is what Adam and Eve could partake of when they were in fellowship with God, but what they were barred from when they were disfellowshipped from God because of their sin. And once again, they will have access to the tree of life through Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life.
Okay, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of nations because Christ is available to all who believe, regardless
well,
of Jew
yeah,
or
because
Gentile.
What happens in the new heavens and the new earth is there is no more sin. So that's the idea that is being communicated in Revelation chapter 21, where the angel shows John the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Again, symbolism. And the tree is for the healing of the nations, so no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in that city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. We just had a technical difficulty here. I just lost Rod and a whole bunch of other callers, but still have plenty to go, so we'll go right back to the phone lines. Talk to James, listening on XM 170, Murray, Iowa. Hi, James.
Oh, I'm doing fine. How you doing there, Hank?
I'm doing good.
All right. Now, my question was, I'm about going to church on Sundays. I mean, I've read the Bible from front to back, and I can't find anywhere in there where it says Sunday is the day we go. I thought, I don't know, I'm kind of confused.
Well, the day of worship changes as a direct result of the fact that we have our rest in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That is what Hebrews communicates. In Jesus Christ, we have our Sabbath rest.
Okay.
So as a result of the resurrection, the emphasis of the Sabbath shifts from a celebration of creation ultimately to the celebration of the rest we have through Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave. And so for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. Because of his resurrection on the first day, we remember the rest we have in Christ on the first day. That's ultimately what's going on. The pattern continues exactly as it was in the Mosaic Law. 6 days you work, the seventh day you rest. And you remember the rest that we have spiritually in Jesus Christ, through whom we too will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Right back with more of your questions in just a moment. Stay tuned.
When was the last time you visited us on our website? It's easy to find at equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you'll find links that will instantly connect you with the latest that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. Seeking answers to your most pressing questions? Click on the Research tab, type in your keyword, and you'll find a vast array of information on your topic. Looking for books and materials you hear about on the broadcast? Check out our convenient e-store. Connect with CRI on Facebook and Twitter. You can also listen to current and past Bible Answer Man broadcasts. All this and more when you go to equip.org. But don't touch that dial. Hank will be right back after this short break.
Now, Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to your phone calls. Next up is Stephen, listening on KSCV in Branson, Missouri. Hi, Stephen.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Hi. I was reading on the internet about dispensationalism versus covenant theology.
Yeah.
I know you had spoken quite a bit about dispensationalist theologians and the doctrine. I was just wondering. I had read that in a dispensationalist website that they were talking about the debate that the early church in the first few centuries after the destruction of Jerusalem in that time period, they said that there was evidence that the early church had, in fact, begun to already believe dispensationalist, like the idea that there was a future thousands of years away in times coming. As opposed to what covenant theology teaches, that it was talking about the tribulation under Nero. Is that true? Is there evidence for that?
No, there is not. In fact, the evidence that the dispensationalists give is not evidence at all in this regard. Not until John Nelson Darby had the idea of a pre-tribulational rapture even been countenanced within the body of Christ. And Harry Ironside, who was himself a pre-tribulational rapturist, challenged those who doubt that assertion to search, as he had done, the remarks of the so-called fathers, the pre, the post-Nicene, the theological treatises of the scholastic divines, Roman Catholic writers of all shades of thought, the literature of the Reformation, the Puritans, the general theological works of the day, and they will find that this is conspicuous by its absence. Now, mind you, he believed it, but he is forthrightly saying that you will not find it in the literature at all. It is a very new concept in terms of church history. The fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but I would say this.
Right.
The fact that it's new means that you should examine it thoughtfully and thoroughly in light of Scripture.
Well, that's interesting, because I have been raised in a traditional conservative Christian home, but I was always raised with the understanding, with the dispensationalist premises, that there was a rapture and a future, you know, the tribulation that the Left Behind series talks about. And my struggle with that was that it seems so widespread, and what is supposedly the original or the more common from the early church theory, our covenant theology, seems to be such in the minority. I don't know, how did it catch on so fast? This blows my mind.
Well, it is the $95,000 question, or the $64,000 question,
well,
or whatever it is. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it is very, very popular today, but if you look at the whole spectrum of Christianity worldwide, it's still a minority position, but it's very, very popular with the people who have the biggest platforms today, and therefore most people think it's the only position. And again, this is one of those issues we can debate vigorously. Ultimately, we don't have to divide over. Just lost Stephen. Want to go back to the phone lines. We're having some technical difficulties today. I apologize for that. We'll go right back to the another Stephen, I guess, CHRB. This Stephen is in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Stephen.
Hello, Hank.
We're just going from one Stephen to another.
Yes. Again, thank you for hosting this program. I always look forward to listening to your program and all the insights that you share.
Well, it's my pleasure.
My question more has to do with rapture. I wanted to know if rapture is not something that we could say is biblical and something a Christian should hold on to. What was the Bible meaning when it says that one shall be in the field, two shall be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left behind? And when Christ was consoling his disciples regarding his imminent departure, he told them, "I'm going to my Father, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's where I am, there you may be also." What does these things mean?
Well, first of all, the point in John 14 has nothing to do with a pre-tribulational rapture. The fact that Jesus Christ is going to prepare a place for us, or that a new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for a husband, does not in any way speak to a pre-tribulational rapture. But more to the point, with respect to your question in the Olivet Discourse, read that very carefully. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And then these words from Jesus Christ: "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away." Now, who was taken away in the flood?
The unbelievers.
The unbelievers. So I don't think that this points in any sense to a pre-tribulational rapture where people are taken out of this world into the presence of God.
So is it okay then if we hold on to this belief that God is going to do something to reset the condition of things in this world one day?
Well, yeah. I mean, that's the whole point, isn't it? The whole point is paradise lost will become paradise restored. Jesus yeah. Christ invaded time and space. When he did, he inaugurated the kingdom. That kingdom is going to be consummated in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and that's what we look forward to. So there are people that simply throw up their hands and say, you know what, as far as eschatology is concerned, all I know is Jesus is coming back. Well, that's absolutely true, and that's what we are united on. That's why the creeds say that. That's why that's an essential of the historic Christian faith. Good-hearted Christians who study the Bible diligently come up with different end times scenarios. Now, I'm saying that this is an important point only from this perspective. We want to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. So when we read language in the Olivet Discourse, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. If a dispensationalist says to you, when did that ever happen in human history? Which I hear the dispensationalists say all the time. When did the stars ever fall from the sky? When did a star hit the earth? Well, one star hitting the earth would obliterate it. I mean, it's a foolish question, quite frankly. The recognition of the language is what's important. This is apocalyptic language. It's also important to recognize that this language is not new. So when people ask that question, they're immediately divulging something, and that is they haven't read through the Bible yet. So they should go through a Bible reading plan where they read through the Bible once a year, then they'll encounter that language in the Old Testament. They want to ask that question again.
Okay. Thank you very much, Hank. Another thing I want to ask you quickly. What does the Bible mean when it says that the righteous will inherit the earth? I believe that is in the book of Proverbs.
Well, that's the whole point, isn't it? Jesus says the same thing. And he says it in the magnificent Sermon on the Mount, the meek will inherit the earth. So we're not looking forward to a small piece of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea. We're not looking for Golan or Gaza. We're looking for the globe. The meek will inherit the earth. That's the whole point of the Bible. We will inherit the earth, which is to say God doesn't scrap things, he redeems them. Paradise lost will become paradise restored. This universe will be restored to what it was before the invasion of sin. And that's what we look forward to. The meek will inherit the earth.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. I pray for your ministry. And I pray that God will bless you.
Thank you, my friend. A pleasure talking to you. Back to the phone lines. Albert, he's calling from Fresno, California. Hi, Albert.
Hi, Brother Hank. Thank you so much for your program. My question is, my father passed away last month, and I just was starting to think about it, never looked into it much, about my dad. Will I know my physical mother and father in heaven?
Absolutely.
At that time?
100% for sure. Yes, you will know them. You will not have less knowledge. You will have more knowledge. And, in fact, your relationship will be far more glorious and grand on that side of the veil than it is on this side of the veil.
Okay. As for loved ones who don't accept the Lord as their Savior, will my recognition of them will just be erased?
Well, we are going to be separated from them, and how we view all of that is hard for us to be able to fully grasp on this side of the veil. Reason being, when we are in heaven, we are going to see things from a far different perspective. We will see things not through a veil of sin, but through a cloak of righteousness. When we are in the greatest size, we will be thinking with righteous thoughts, not sin-tainted thoughts. And so you can imagine this. If you were in a courtroom today, and you knew that the judge was ruling on a case, and you happened to be privy to all the intimate details, and you saw the judge make an absolutely perfect judgment. In other words, he took correctly into consideration every converging factor, and thus he rendered a righteous judgment. As someone that knew the details, you would be happy. The same thing can be said when the judge of heaven and earth makes a righteous judgment in the great assize. When he does that in the great courtroom, we will be overjoyed because we will know that he has rendered a holy and a righteous judgment, and that will be where our hearts are tuned to. Righteousness, holiness, justice, and equity. And we who have embraced Jesus Christ will recognize that Christ paid the ultimate price on our behalf so that we can stand in the presence of God, so that we can enjoy his presence, enjoy his provision, enjoy his power and his purpose for all eternity.
I know the word says God is a jealous God. Am I in the wrong for grieving and crying so much for my father?
No, absolutely not. I would be surprised if you didn't. Sin is the great enemy. Sin is an unnatural rending of the body and soul. There's nothing beautiful about sin. It's the enemy. It's ugly. It's painful. It's devastating. So mourn on this side of the veil, but recognize that there'll be a time where the tears turn to joy, a time in which you will have fellowship with your Father in the new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. But in the meantime, Christianity does not give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the painful reality of death. It gives us something far greater, the hope of resurrection that you will enjoy with your Father.
Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered right here on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Pray for us. We'll pray for you. Together, let's make a difference for time and for eternity.
You've been listening to The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To hear more of The Bible Answer Man or to listen to archived broadcasts, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. The Forefront, When Doctrine Meets Daily Life, is an equipping audio CD from the Christian Research Institute compiled from 6 insightful interviews on the Bible Answer Man. For your gift this month, we will send you this helpful CD as our way of saying thank you for your faithful prayers and support. Learn how to define and defend the biblical concept of family. Combat atheism with the truth about objective morality. Explain how the biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage actually protect and elevate the status of women. Respond to the cultural influence of social media and its place in your life. And refute Richard Dawkins and others who claim that Darwinian evolution is proven fact, and much more. Get your copy of The Forefront, When Doctrine Meets Daily Life, when you support the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The millennial generation seeks to grasp moments of experiential transcendence from the offerings of consumer culture. By following the culture's life script, young adults place themselves at the center of a disenchanted universe, making themselves idols. Get a better understanding of Generation Y in the article titled Looking Under the Surface of the Millennial Generation. Friedrich Nietzsche is the patron saint of postmodernism and may currently be the most influential of the great philosophers. Learn how to respond to Nietzsche's anti-God, anti-truth philosophy in Hendrik Vanderbreggen's article, Awakening from the Nightmare. Other topics include Mormon evangelism, theistic evolution, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.